Romans chapter 1. Our text this morning, quite honestly, is probably one of the darkest passages of Scripture. It describes what happens when God Almighty, in His wrath, abandons man and turns him over to himself and his pursuit of sin. Thursday, as I was writing my sermon, got to be about 1:30, and I don't know, for some reason, it just hit me really hard, and I'm like, I got to go take a break. I got to go for a walk. This is gross. This is gross. But it's also every one of our hearts. It's every one of our hearts. Romans is all about what, church? It's all about righteousness. And Romans exposes our lack of righteousness and how God responds to our lack of righteousness. And the way that God responds to our lack of righteousness, we like the one side of that. We like the fact that He sent Christ to die in our place. Amen? We love that part, right? But for those who reject that, Romans also tells us what happens. God deals seriously with sin. God deals seriously with sin, more serious than you and I are with our own sin. And in Romans 1, Paul makes a very convincing case that all of mankind deserves to receive God's wrath because he's clearly revealed himself to man. We saw this last week. God clearly reveals himself to man. Make no mistake, what took place in our part of the world on Thursday night was God revealing himself. And man, in response to that, actively suppresses the truth about God, the truth about His existence, the truth about His power, the truth about His divinity. Man actively suppresses that truth. If you want to believe the eggheads that are scientists, they'll tell you that what happened Thursday night was a result of evolutionary forces many millions and billions of years ago, and that's what caused what happened Thursday night. I would dare submit to you that they're totally, categorically wrong and dumb. What happened Thursday night was God Almighty decided to put His power on display for those of us here in Delaware and Licking County, and He did it in an awesome way. And He did it in a frightful way. Imagine the people in Indian Lake this morning. It's tragic that people lost lives, but in many ways, it's just a precursor of what's to come on this earth when God pours out His wrath. And we need to be reminded of that. And what happens is, mankind, they see this, they don't acknowledge that God's there, they suppress this truth, they make it a lie, according to the first part here of Romans chapter 1, and they don't honor and worship God, and then on top of that, they're not thankful. We saw that all last week. They're not thankful for the common grace that He gives. I mean, just think about it. For every resident that's like within a mile of where we are right now that wasn't destroyed by that tornado, were they just thankful that God's common grace rescued them? And so what does God do in response to that? Well, this morning we will see in these final verses of Romans chapter 1 how God responds to that. And it is a grim picture of what the wrath of God looks like when God chooses to abandon or hand over man to pursue his already sinful bent. We're going to see sin in all its ugliness. It's going to explain all the ugliness that's going on around us. But if we do not see that that ugliness, apart from Christ doing His work, is within us, we're missing the point. We're missing the point. So I want to ask you a couple questions just to kind of check your heart this morning. How do you react when you see wickedness all around you? Don't give me the Sunday morning answer. Give me the real answer. The answer on Friday night when you have been working in the world all week and you have been surrounded by sin and sin has affected you. How do you react when you see the wickedness around you? Do you react with self-righteous anger? Do you react with a self-righteous pride that says you're better than the rest of those people? Or do you react like Ezra in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 6, where it says that he spent the night fasting and mourning over the unfaithfulness of his own countrymen? When was the last time you stopped complaining about all the sin that's going on around you and you actually fell to your knees and you prayed and you asked God to do something about it? It's a lot easier to complain and be self-righteous, isn't it? It's much easier. Or do you react like Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37 when he encountered Jerusalem and he looked out over Jerusalem? Do you remember what it says there? That he lamented the sin that was going on in Jerusalem. And he said, "How often would I have gathered you like a hen would gather her own chicks? And you would have none of it." Or do you react? In fact, I want you to turn there to Psalm 119. Do you react this way, like David the psalmist in Psalm 119, when you see all the wickedness going on in the world around you? Psalm 119 in verse 136. And in fact, before you get to 136, go up to verse 133, because I want you to see the heart of David here, where he says this: "Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me." David understood that sin was crouching at the door, and at any moment he could be put under the dominion of sin. Do you know that this morning? Church, look up here. Do you realize that any moment you are in danger of being dominated by sin? Then notice what he prays, or what he says in verse 136, as he looks at all the wickedness around him. Notice how he reacts. Verse 136, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." Let that sink in. He's broken to the point of tears because of the wickedness going on around him. He's not self-righteously saying, "I'm so much better than the world. This world is going to hell in a handbasket. I don't want to be here anymore. God, take me out of here." He's not saying any of that. What he is seeing is he's seeing the world literally falling apart around him, and it breaks him to the point of tears. Why do I say all that at the beginning of this text? Because if we don't approach this text with great humility, guess what? We are doomed to find ourselves in this text. And so this morning, I want us to go back. We're gonna preach on verses 24 through 32, but I want us to go back and get into it from verse 18. And I'm going to read from verse 18 on. I want you to follow along in God's word this morning. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." How many of you in this room are ungodly or have ungodliness in you? "God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking," literally empty-headed, "and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And so, Father, this morning, it's really easy to read this text and get so filled with despair that we just want to give up. But it's also just as easy to read this text this morning, and we want to throw the weight of this text, these verses, on somebody else. We want to throw it on our society. We want to throw it on the wickedness all around us. We want to throw it on our country. And we don't want to bear the burden that this text clearly puts on every heart. So, Spirit, make these verses personal. Make them to be all that we see this morning. And I pray that they would be a mirror to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning deals with sin in its grossest forms. And quite honestly, it should be hard to hear. There are texts in the Bible that should make us uncomfortable. This is one of them. We should be uncomfortable reading this. We should be uncomfortable sitting in church talking about this, but we shouldn't shy away from it because God puts it in His Word. And so, let's understand this morning that as uncomfortable as this text should make us, or does make us, hopefully it makes us so uncomfortable that it drives us to Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation, or that it deepens your gratitude for the gospel that rescues us from sin. It's the only thing that rescues us from sin. So God, in response to man's willful pursuit and deliberate rebellion, responds with a wrath that you and I may not at first think is that really potent, but the wrath that He responds to sin is this way. You know what? You want to deny me? You want to run from me? Guess what? You get to keep running. You get to keep running. You can go your own way. I'm going to let you do it. Three times in this text, God says, as Paul writes it, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. It's really easy for even an idiot like me to get an outline on that. And so, this morning, our outline is this. God gives man up to deviant worship. God gives man up to dishonorable passions. And thirdly, God gives man up to debased thinking. So let's jump in. God gives man up to deviant worship. We see this in verses 24 and 25. I think it's fair to say, as man deserts God, and as he willfully deserts God, God gets to a point where God says this, guess what, you're deserting me, you're now going to know what it's feel like, I'm going to desert you. And that's what we begin to see here. We need to unpack this idea of giving them up, because it's here three times. Literally, God hands man over. That's what the idea here means, that God hands man over. What is he handing man over to? Well, it's a judicial term, much the way that we see in the Old Testament over and over and over again, where the children of Israel, God's chosen people, they would do this. They would disobey, right, church? They were good at disobeying, right? Just like you and I are, right? They would disobey God, and what would God do? God would warn them. He would send prophets. They would continue to disobey God. They would headlong pursue after other idols. They would worship Baal. They would literally offer their children up to other gods. They would cut themselves. They would do all these things that they knew not to do, even though God was supplying all of their needs, and he was giving them his common grace day after day. And finally, God said this, "You guess what? I'm going to turn you over to your enemies." When you read the Old Testament, do you get a little uncomfortable with the way that God judges his people? You should. And it should drive you to understand that God still does that with his people today. And so God hands over mankind. When they willfully rebel, there comes a point where God says, guess what? I'm done. I'm going to hand you over. I'm going to let you pursue sin, and we're going to let sin do its work in you completely. Do you realize how scary that is? Do you realize how scary that is? The first thing that God hands mankind over to is to impurity. Do you see it here? In verse 24, he gave them up in the lust or the desires of their hearts to impurity. To impurity. Because of the desires that they have in their heart, God says, you know what? I'm just going to let you pursue that, and I'm going to let you pursue it to its end. Impurity, the idea of impurity means decaying matter. Think of it this way. I'm going to gross you out. Think of roadkill. That's decaying matter, is it not? Think about the summer when it gets up to 90 degrees and 100% humidity and no one has come and cleaned up that dead deer that's on your road. And when you drive by it, you have to roll up the window every time and it still doesn't keep the stench from coming through. That's what he means here by impurity. It's not a pretty picture. And let's understand something this morning. Sin is never pretty. It's always appealing at first, is it not? Is it, church, is it not always appealing at first? Sin always looks really good, right? For instance, it's really appealing whenever somebody offends me and my mind can conjure up, because my mind works that way and yours does too, it's really easy to conjure up, you know what? You've offended me, guess what? You are going to hear it back just from me, even worse than what you gave it to me. That's appealing at first, isn't it? But usually what happens is that, taken to its hilt, produces a very ugly end, does it not? A very ugly end. Some of you in this room are wrestling with sexual issues in your own life. Pornography always looks good, men and women. It does. It's appealing, or you wouldn't look at it. But where it takes you is a really ugly end. It takes you to places that you never thought you would get to. And once you're hooked, you just keep right on going. Medicating yourself with substances seems like a good idea at times. You don't know how stressed I am, Pastor Dan. I just need a little bit of Jack to get me through the day. Problem is, what started as one shot now has become half a bottle. Sin has taken you farther than you wanted to go. It looked really appealing when it's on the commercials and when you're doing it with your friends in the bar setting and you're really enjoying it. But now that you're hooked on it, it becomes really ugly, doesn't it? So ugly that you don't want to admit it and you're covering it up. That you're controlled. Notice here that Paul is clearly, though, talking about sins of a sexual nature. Do you see it there? The dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. He's clearly referencing sexual sin. And I as I was looking at this, I'm like, why sexual sin? Why sexual sin? Because here's the thing. You and I might be tempted to think that we are the first society that's overly sexualized. You read anything about Roman or Greek society? It's kind of disgusting, actually. We're not the first overly sexualized society. We just have more means whereby to spread it out. They used to carve their images on the wall. We just get to carry it around right here. Pull it up anytime we want it, right? And I have to ask myself, why sexual sin? Why is it? Because here's the thing. Sexual sin and all of its perversions, they're classic illustrations of how sin absolutely dishonors our bodies. You and I are made in God's image. Think about it. That person that you are lusting after when you're viewing pornography, that person too is made in God's image, are they not? And what you have done, you've dishonored that body and your own body in the pursuit of that. And let's understand something here. All sin, even the little white lie that you tell, the little bit of anger that you battle with, just that short fuse, whatever it is, all sin is of a spiritual nature. Let me say that again. All sin is of a spiritual nature. We sin with our minds, we sin with our bodies, but ultimately, sin is spiritual in this, that when we are sinning, we are worshiping something other than the God who made us. Notice here how the worship of creature is emphasized. Do you see it there? They dishonor their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. You know what? We live in a time when the worship of the human form is like no other time. It's all about appearance. For men, it's about being buff. Can I say this to you guys who are so concerned about being buff all the time? One, you're killing it for the rest of us, okay? But besides that, do you think that God's going to give you brownie points one day in heaven because you worked out? I'm just being a good steward of the body that he's given me, PD. Yeah, take care of your body. But God's not giving you bonus points because you have a better body or, you know, a better, you know, mass ratio than somebody else. He's not caring about that. We got to get our hair implants. We got to get the wrinkles removed. And we got to hang on to it for as long as we can. Right? Then there's some of us who let it go a long time and we'll go. For women, it's all about body confidence, isn't it, ladies? It's all about body confidence. Got to have the right hair, the right makeup. And if you don't have all that, you can do what I heard Tuesday morning when I was sitting in a car dealership getting my car serviced, and I literally was assaulted by a woman trying to make an appointment for lip filler and Botox. And I'm looking at her, and I'm like, lady, you are far too young to start this. Do you know what you're going to look like in 15 years? It's all about removing what you don't like and adding in what God didn't give you. And what you are doing is you are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Amen. I've said this to you before, I mean it seriously. If I could, I would blow up every woman in this church's social media. Because all it's telling you is that you're not good enough the way God made you. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And let's understand, for all the worship of ourselves that we are doing it, and we're doing it really well, we are really making a mess of it, aren't we? When you consider the crime statistics all around us, for all this worship of the human form and everything, why is it then, if the human form is the ultimate thing, then why is it that we're seeing, you know, sexual assaults going way up? We're seeing crime, human on human, going way up. Why is that? I can tell you why. It's because we're not worshiping the Creator. We're worshiping the creature, and the creature is always going to let us down. If you haven't figured this out, your body is going to let you down. Yeah, 35-year-old guy in the room who's really buff, yeah, I want to see you when you're 65. There's very few Jack Palances in the world. For most of you guys that are like under than 50, that went right over your head. Google him one day. You'll figure it out. For all of the worship of ourselves and taking care of ourselves, we live in a world that glamorizes brutality amongst humans. We live in a world that celebrates violence. Why? Because we miss the Creator and we're focused on the creature. And so what does God do? He turns us over to that. And if that isn't bad enough, we're playing right into Satan's playbook. Look at the end of verse 25 here, or the middle of verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Church, who is the father of lies? I don't think it's stretching it to say this. If you are listening to the world for how you should take care of yourself and how you need to appear, you are buying into Satan's lies. You're buying into Satan's lies. And it's at this point that I think Paul himself is so distraught over what he knows he's about to write and what he's already written here that he has to like break it up with a little bit of a doxology. It's like, I mean, do you ever feel this way when you're out in the world and you're being assaulted like sin? I just need a Jesus moment here. You ever feel that way? Just need a Jesus moment here. And that's what he does here. He's like, they serve the creature rather than the Creator. By the way, he's blessed forevermore. Amen. It's almost like Paul's like in the middle of it. It's like, stop, raise my hands, and praise God. Right? Because God doesn't stop there. Not only does God give man over to deviant worship, where we start worshiping ourselves, the second thing he does is God turns mankind over to dishonorable passions. So as God abandons man, man turns around and worships himself rather than the Creator, and man becomes his own God, and then God hands him over to dishonorable passions. Literally what that means is vile, degrading cravings. And let's be honest here, he is specifically talking about the sin of homosexuality. He is. And let's talk about the sin of sexuality for a second here. A couple of months ago, I had a guy in our church call me out, like, you don't preach against sin anymore. I hope you're listening right now if you're in the room. I'm preaching against sin because our text takes us right to homosexuality. Now, if you want me to get up every week and rant on homosexuality, I'm not your guy. But when our text gets there, I'll talk about it because God talks about it, right? Church, is this God's word? Okay. Let's talk specifically about homosexuality. I want to talk about five things about it real quick. Number one, our world calls it an alternative lifestyle. God calls it abomination. Even loving, committed relationships can be wrong. God calls even loving, committed relationships between the same sex, he calls them sin every time. It's sin. It's not a disorder. It's not, I was born this way. It's sin. And church, you need to know that because we live in a world that doesn't want to call it sin anymore. And there's good news in the fact that it's a sin, and we're going to get to that, right? But secondly, God calls it shameful. God calls it shameful. Notice verse 27, men committing shameless acts. That ought to clue us in. Whatever God calls shameful, church, we ought to call shameful too. Church, right? And let's understand something here. This is not the most wicked sin in this progression. This is just two of the three steps. There's more wickedness to come. But let's also understand what gets a person to this point. What gets this person to a point is the fact that a person denies God and they disobey Him. Which tells me this. How many of you have ever denied God? How many of you have ever disobeyed Him? We're not that far away. We're not that far away. You don't understand, Pastor Dan. That's just wrong. Yeah, so is your lying. So is your overeating. And let's understand this. The sin of homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. How do I know that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of my very favorite group of three verses in the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In this letter to the problem church at Corinth, which could have been the problem church in Johnstown, or the problem church in New Albany or Columbus, it was written to a church that had problems, right? Paul writes this. Go with me to verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Oh, really yell on that one, Pastor Dan. Nor thieves. Don't talk much about that. Nor the greedy, nor drunkards. Please don't mention that. Nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that would be two of the most hopeless verses in all of Scripture if there wasn't verse 11. Read verse 11 with me. And such were some of you, implying that you don't have to stay that way. Being a homosexual is not God abandoning you with His wrath to the point that you are irredeemable. Any more that being greedy is God abandoning you, that you can't be saved. You say, PD, why are you making such a big point of this? Because I'm tired of Christians singling out homosexuality as their pet sin and hammering them for it without a basic humility of understanding this. That could have been you, or it might still be you. One look at history, though, will tell us that homosexuality in any society is a clear line of demarcation of that civilization's decline. It will tell you that. And it should wake you up to realize that America, America, God shed His grace on thee, is about to get God's wrath on it. And in fact, we are getting God's wrath in the fact that He is abandoning us over to that sin. Let's be honest, our society has sped right past the warning signs and openly is practicing this in even more wicked and depraved ways than ever. And God is going to continue to abandon us because that's the way He's going to pour out His judgment. And it's easy just to recoil from that and say, you know what, let's all just build a bunker, a JIBC bunker, and let's hide out from the world. No, the world more than ever needs to know the gospel. They need to see the gospel lived out. Homosexuals don't need your commendation as much as they need the gospel. They don't need to know that God hates fags. God hates overweight people too. He hates all sinners. Are you clear on that, church? Church, are you clear on that? See how I said, if we don't see ourselves in this passage, then we're missing the point here? Because this is only step two. Let's look at step three. Verse 28. God abandons them over to their lust. He abandons them over to homosexual practices. You know, now they've got these dishonorable passions. And then thirdly, he abandons them over to debased thinking. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, if you're thinking with me, this doesn't seem right, because didn't Jesus tell us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the hands act? And we often think of it this way. It all begins with our thinking, right? And it does all begin with our thinking. It truly does all begin with our thinking. Sinners sinned because their hearts aren't thinking right, right? They're worshiping the wrong thing. That's a matter of choice. It's a matter of thinking. And here's what God does in his final wrath of abandonment here. He takes off all the restraints on a person's mind. He takes them all off. Does that scare you? It should. It should scare you. Literally, what happens here is they didn't see fit to acknowledge God. They wouldn't even allow God to be a part of their thinking here. They're suppressing that truth. How does God respond to that? He totally lets them pursue godlessness in its worst forms, and he doesn't restrain their minds. Aren't you so glad if you're a child of God that you have the Holy Spirit restraining your mind? Because apart from him, you'd be thinking the same way. You'd be thinking the same way. And notice what they're filled with. It's interesting. Verses 29, 30, and 31 is probably the longest list of sins in the Bible in one place. It's not an exhaustive list, though. It's not an exhaustive list at all. If we could brainstorm this morning and come up with sins that aren't under there. But let's understand, the broad heading is they're filled with all manner of two words, unrighteousness and evil. Everything underneath those words falls under the broad heading of unrighteousness and evil. And the idea of being filled is they're filled to the very top. It's what's spilling out. And it's not a pretty list. I don't have time to unpack all the words. I think you understand. Covetousness, wanting what's not yours. Malice, the attitude of your heart that's wanting to hurt others. Full of envy, full of murder. Maybe not bodily murder, but we murder quite easily with our mouths, don't we? Strife, always causing trouble. Deceit, maliciousness, gossiping. Wait a minute, gossiping, that's something that we're allowed to do in the context of a local church, I thought. We do that with prayer requests. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Oh man, we're all dead then, aren't we? Foolish, yep, another one checked. Faithless, heartless, ruthless. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. I think back to Genesis. Remember right before the flood? Moses writes this about society. Every imagination of their hearts was only what? Evil continually. And what did God do? He sent this cataclysmic flood, right? He had already abandoned them over. He had abandoned them. He had gone through the wrath of abandonment. It was so bad that God said, you know what? I'm just totally destroying this whole thing, and we're starting again with Noah and his family. And guess what? We're going around this whole thing again, and you know where it's headed? Not to a flood this time, but the earth being consumed with fire. It's going to happen. Because things aren't getting better. I don't care what the post-millennialists are telling us. That's not getting better. It's getting worse. And it's not going to get better. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. But notice how far this goes. It's as if sin isn't bad enough. Notice how far this goes in verse 32. Did you catch it when I read this? They know God's righteous decree. They know it. Do sinners know when they're sinning? Do you know when you're sinning? Before you were in Christ, many of you, did you know when you were sinning? Yeah. They know it. That those who practice such things deserve to die. That's called guilt, right? Even though the world is out there pursuing this headlong and they're feeling guilty about it the whole time, what do they keep doing? Got to keep pursuing it, right? The crack addict knows that the crack is killing them, but what do they keep doing? Got to have more crack. It's the same thing with the porn addict. It's the same thing with the gambling addict. Whose family has no money, and yet they're still out there on their phone. I'm just going to hit it big this week. You know, NCAA tournament, I need to hit it big this week because I got to pay the mortgage. You got a problem. It's not that's bad enough. They know who practice such things deserve to die. Notice how bad this gets. It becomes outright defiant. Not only do they practice, not only do they do them, but they do what? They give approval to those who do them. In the past couple years, we have seen this right in our own country. We've seen this in our own country. We have whole parades set apart for the celebration of the homosexual agenda. Remember when parades used to be about patriotism? Do you remember that? Not anymore. To me, the saddest thing and the most poignant example of this, though, is when state legislatures actively celebrate when they pass pro-homosexual laws. And they literally stand and they applaud the murder of the innocents. Folks, we are living in verse 32 right now. We're living in verse 32. It's happening right in front of us. You ready just to throw up your hands and run? I'll be honest. It feels like that's what we need to do. But let's understand something. God never designed this to be this ugly, did he? He designed it to be beautiful, right? God designed it to be a beautiful thing. The Garden of Eden was beautiful, was it not? How many of you would like to live in the Garden of Eden? Sign me up for that, right? Even work was good in the Garden of Eden. But what ruined it all? Just one sin. Just one, right? Just one sin ruined it all. Sin is horrible, church. It is horrible in a society. It's horrible in a country. It's horrible in the world. And it's horrible in our own hearts. Sin ruins families and marriages. Sin ruins our bodies. Sin ruins the created order. And more importantly than that, it damns souls to hell. If you're here today and you haven't had your 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 moment, may I beg you, today is the day for you to say, such was I. Run to the cross of Jesus Christ. But can I talk to believers in this room? Because I think there's probably more of us in this room than unbelievers. I hope. It's easy for us to read this, to think about it, to look at the world around us and get down. How many of you, honestly, how many of you get down? Dave talked about it before he read the psalm this morning. It's really easy to get really down whenever all the unrighteousness in the world, and it's like, they're not even trying to cover up the lies that are happening all around us anymore, right? It used to be there was a day when our politicians would lie and they would try to cover up their lies, right? Not anymore. And it's really easy to focus on all the wrong that's going on around us. Right? It's really easy to focus on all the wrong that's going on around us. Instead of thanking Jesus that we're freed from the wrath to come. Instead of focusing on the Creator. And we can be guilty in a small way of focusing on all the creation and all of its brokenness all around us, and we miss the call to focus on the Creator. Is He still the Creator, church? Is He still glorious? Yes, He is. And too often, we look at all this other stuff, and we're like, I give up. I'm done. I'm never voting again. I'm never giving money to anything again. I can't trust anybody. I'm never doing anything nice for anybody else. I'm just stopping. And in doing that, we are focusing our worship on ourselves. Poor little old me. You see, there is one who is worthy. He's the Lion of Judah who's conquered. He's the Lamb who died to ransom slaves. And before we leave this morning, we're going to remind ourselves of that truth in song. But would you join us in prayer? Join me in prayer. Father, it's a dark world. Sin is a horrible thing. Every single person in this room has been scarred deeply and is continually hurt by the effects of sin. We're hurt by sin in the world around us. We're hurt by sin in our own hearts. We damage the ones that we love because we sin. And it's so easy to think that it will never change. Jesus is greater than any sin. And Father, Your love for us is greater than our desire to even participate in sin. And so this morning, for the person in this room who's trapped in their sin, may today be the day that they can say, that's what I was, but that's not who I am now. May today be the day that they're rescued from that sin. For those of us who have been rescued, forgive us for toying around with sin in our own lives. Forgive us for giving up hope. Make Jesus big in our eyes, Father. Make the cross big in our eyes, I pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.